The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? That is the Lord's question. That is the Lord's. And of course, it's rhetorical because we all know the answer, right? Not a bit. All right, no one can add an hour to his or her life. I mean, sure, we can exercise and eat right, but that is not a guarantee of anything. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, "If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about all of the rest? Why are you anxious about anything?" We worry about everything. Everything. I mean, we're so well off in this country that we even worry about the little things, like, you know, are the Panthers going to have a winning season this year? And we have kind of the leisure to do that. When he speaks of the food of the ravens and the lilies being arrayed in greater glory than King Solomon's, he's speaking of some of the most basic worries that we have in this life. Right? Food and clothing, those are very basic, representative of all things that we need to live. For many people, though, these two needs are an incredible concern. Incredible concern. I mean, there are people in this world, there are people right here, even in our own community, who need exactly these things. And every morning they rise from their sleep and they don't have any idea where they're going to get their food to eat that day from. Sometimes they don't even know where they're going to lay down their head for sleep and rise from. And I, for one, am glad that we have devoted people to serve in the food pantry here at the church and serve Jesus' beloved children in this way. Right? And there is more room to serve, too. Talk to Nancy. There's more room to serve, just so you know. Because it's just a sad fact of life in this broken world that there's always going to be people in need. The poor will always be with us, right up into the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by serving these very sorts of people, we are God's presence and we are His provision to and for them. And these same people of which our Lord says, "That which you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Right? Jesus says that about these very people. But for most of us, I'd be willing to bet that these two things, right, food and clothing, are not our biggest concern. Right? We have food to eat. Right? We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. I'd be willing to bet too much of both of those things. But even still, what still plagues us? Anxiety. We're still worried about all sorts of things. I mean, it's amazing how the stuff of this life piles up all around us and casts this huge shadow over us. And we worry about the frivolous things, like, do I have the right clothes? Right? Do I have the jeans that fit me just so? All right, the ones that make me look the best that I can look. I mean, we worry about having the nicest homes and the ones that give us enough space to sprawl out so we all have our own little room so we can be away from everybody else. We worry about having the new phone that does everything and the TV that makes us look like we're actually at the game. I mean, we worry about having all of this stuff and comparing ourselves to our neighbors and what they're going to think if they find out we don't have it. And then, of course, what do we worry about? We worry about how we're going to pay for all of this stuff. And we focus on things so much that it becomes a sickness. Right? It becomes a disease that invades and pervades all of us. And of such a nature that the more we feed it, guess what happens? The more it requires of us, the hungrier we become, and the sicker we get. So we worry about all of this stuff. But that's not the only thing that causes us anxiety, right? Right? We see this in Father Abraham as well. Abraham is worried about not having an heir. Right? That's his concern. Now keep in mind, Abraham at this point, still Abraham had just heard from the Lord of the universe. Right? God had come to him and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." That was God's word to Abraham. "I am your defender, your protector. You have nothing to worry about." Now what more could Abraham want than that? Well, Abraham tells him exactly what more he wants. He says, look at this, look at verse 2. He says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." He's saying, whatever you could give to me doesn't matter because I don't have exactly what I don't have an heir, a child. And don't let this pass you by. Abraham is worried that all that he's accumulated in his life, all of that is just going to go to someone else. He's worried about what's going to happen to it all after he dies because he doesn't have an heir. He's worried about his reputation and how he's going to be remembered. And I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I bet there's not too many people in here right now that aren't worried about exactly the same thing. Right? We want people to be able to look at all that we've done in this life and sing our praises for all of those good things, for all of the incredible works that we have accomplished. We want our name to continue, right? I do. But I'm not going to lie, stand up here and lie to you. We want our name to continue. We want to be remembered well in this life. In fact, it's probably one of the biggest fears that we have, that somehow we're going to be forgotten, that no one will remember us, and that our life and all that we've done will not have mattered all that much after we're gone. And these are the sorts of things that we worry about. And we try to live in ways that will obtain all of this stuff and not have everything or anything to ever worry about again. Because clearly, if we have a bunch of stuff in our lives, then we've amounted to something great, right? Wrong. Because all that stuff amounts to, in the end, all that amounts to is a kingdom of dirt, right? It's a kingdom of dust and ash, a pile of moth droppings. None of it endures. None of it is going to add a single hour to your life. Only the Lord of life can and will do that. Only He grants freely the enduring life of the Son. And what we really need to be concerning ourselves with in this life is that, entrusting the promises of God in faith. Right, St. Paul, in his sermon in Hebrews, gives the definition of faith. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things that are not seen. And all of the Old Testament saints, and chief among them was righteous Abraham, lived by what? They lived by faith. And it wasn't a different faith than we have today. It was always faith in the Son of God, even back in the Old Testament. The problem today is we often think of faith in a different way than they thought of faith. We think of faith as something that we do, you know, sort of intellectually. It's mental gymnastics that we do. And a forced belief that we have to decide to have. Faith, my brothers and sisters, has a foundation, and it therefore is not based on the power of our own will as something to believe to be true or not. Faith is based on God's Word, and so it has as its foundation the sure and certain promises that God has made to the race of Adam. And so Abraham does what? Picks up his family and moves out of the land of his childhood, left his home, and followed after the Lord. Completely changed everything about him because he knew he would have a son. He knew he would become a great nation. He knew all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Why? Because God told him so, and he believed on the Lord. It's the promise and the word of the Lord that is the foundation of and gives us faith. And it's the promises of God that are fulfilled which strengthen that same faith. And the chief promise of God to the race of Adam, the one that the Scripture is all about, is that God will not allow Satan and the demons to hold humanity hostage and in bondage forever. He will liberate us. He will take us back and transform us, and transform the entire world with us. And He will reign with us. Right? That's the promise, that we, the sons and daughters of God, will reign with Jesus. That's the promise God makes to us. So much so that we will even judge the world. Right? You, the saints of God, will even judge the angels. How do we know that? Because the Word of God has promised that to us. You will judge the angels. So, I want to talk to you about one more worry that I've heard a lot about lately. It's in you and it's in me. And then I'll go ahead and I'll land this plane. And that's that it's pretty much the state of our country. That this United States that we love, we live in, is going to become this empire, this new empire given solely unto the world. Well, bad news, because that's already happened. It began with the British Empire, which was the empire, right? Don't forget, the British Empire was the empire by the time of World War I. And after World War I, it sort of handed off the baton to the U.S. and struggled along a bit, and was really solidified in World War II, right? The empireship, or whatever you call that, of the United States. And as always happens at the beginning of these very sorts of empires, everything looked good, right? Right? We had all this power, all of this might in the world. I mean, the Roman Empire had a promising beginning. Alexander the Great, his conquest, had a very promising beginning. But the world right now is either dominated by the United States of America militarily and or dominated by our culture, right? By our movies, by our TV, with all of the rudiments of our media, right? That's our main production, by the way, right? We don't actually make things in this country anymore, right? We don't produce objects. We don't produce goods. We produce culture. That's what we produce. From the Kardashians to the Real Housewives of Miami or wherever the heck they're from, and we send that culture, we send all of the violence, the sex, the blasphemy, and everything else that we Christians despise about it all over the world to indoctrinate the world in consumerism and everything that comes with it. It's not really a matter of sitting and worrying about whether and when we're going to be in that situation. We are in that situation right now. Christians have pretty much always been in that situation, if you didn't know that. Either they lived in the headquarters of that empire, or they lived in a place where that empire was threatening the church. They were a threatening presence always to the Holy Church. So the question then is, well, what do we do about it? What in the world do we do about it? Is this just sort of hopeless, right? Are we going to be nihilists and go about our business, not caring, not trying to do anything? Do we just sort of embrace ourselves for incoming martyrdom? Is there nothing we can do except pray that the suffering that we endure is not prolonged? Well, there's a lot more than we can do about it than just that. But to do that, we have to come back to real Christianity. Real Christianity. And what Christianity is, and what I mean by that, in coming back to this real Christianity in the sense of what it means to be actually a Christian, we live in a society. And all societies have a sort of base, you know, a foundation, a base. And that base is grounded in sort of various material realities. Then built on that reality, right, built on that base, that foundation of reality, you have a sort of superstructure that goes up. And that superstructure is all of the cultural elements that we think about, some of those I just mentioned a minute ago. And they're supported by that base, and they feed back into that base. Right? They promote and they serve that base. So it's sort of cyclical, right? It's this endless cycle. It's happened from the very beginning of culture to right up to our present day. And I'll be blunt. For the entirety of the modern era, the modern period that we live in this country, Christianity has not been a part of the base of our society. It's been a part of the superstructure. It's been serving the base of various empires and cultures and civilizations. So, for example, Christians lined up in the Congo to defend King Leopold, killing 10 million people to turn it into essentially a rubber farm, a rubber factory, right? Christians lined up to support that. But I'll give you one closer to home, right? For folks living here in the U.S., when slavery became sort of a material necessity in order to continue the cotton and the sugar and the tobacco harvests in the plantation system that was existent at the time, all of a sudden, Christians found Bible verses supporting the enslavement of Africans and all of the horrible and brutal violence that that system inflicted upon them. Right? You see, Christianity served what was necessary for the culture. It was serving the superstructure. Right? That's not actually Christianity. It's something else. It's of the beast. It's of the Antichrist. It is not true Christianity. Right? When Christianity distorts and deforms itself and fits the culture to serve its needs, to serve its purposes, and the ruler of that culture, that is a twisting and a perversion of Christianity. Real Christianity, my brethren, is revolutionary in the truest sense of the word. Because real Christianity has the power to transform the base, to transform the very foundation of society, to change reality by actually changing people. Real Christianity is the only thing on earth. The gospel is the only thing on earth that can transform humanity. That can transform not just the individually, just to sort of, you know, morally do better now and again, but transform who and what we are at our core, at our base, to be more like Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we can change the base. We can change it by the power of God. And we know this because this happened at least one time in history before. This happened with the Holy Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire before it, I suppose. St. Paul set out to convert the Roman Empire to Christianity. Right? That was his goal. We read about that in Acts. He mentions it several times in the book of Acts. That didn't happen during his earthly life. That happened with Constantine. When Constantine became a Christian, the base which supported the entirety of the Roman culture changed. It changed. There were many things of the Roman culture that were just no longer supported by the base. And guess what happened? It crumbled. It crumbled. The Roman view of sexuality crumbled. The Roman view of men and women crumbled. The Roman pagan religion crumbled. The Roman view of slavery crumbled. The Roman view of humanity as tiered, as some people being ontologically higher and lower than others, crumbled. So we have the power through the gospel to change the fundamental reality of our society and our culture. But that doesn't start with us going to try and convert the president of our country, right? And that doesn't start there. That's not saying that's a bad thing to do. But it doesn't start by us trying to convert the other civil authorities either. You know where that starts? That starts with us being truly converted to Jesus Christ. That starts with us discovering true Christianity again and being transformed. Not using Christianity in our own lives, right, to shore up and to defend the things that we already believe or that we want to be true or the way of life that we want to live, but instead being transformed by it. And I'll be blunt again. If you become a Christian and it hasn't changed how you dress, how you act in your family, how you conduct yourself at work with your colleagues, how you apportion your time, how you look at and treat and handle your finances, if any of those things are untouched, then you've not converted fully to Christianity, right? You've started to. And that's good. It's a good start. But you haven't finished. You've not finished. The revolution has to start in a transformation of your own life. And when your own life is transformed, when the basic principles of your life, the things that your life is built on, right, that base, when those things change, and all the parts that shouldn't be there and are sinful and corrupt begin to crumble away. And all of the good parts that were created and put there by God are reinforced and solidified and fortified by Him. That will put you in a position then to go out and start changing those around you. You will truly be brilliant light to this world. And you will ultimately transform your culture, your communities, your nation, and all of the nations of the world. Right? That's where it changes. And that's where it starts. So bad news, we're living in an empire. I think most of you probably knew that. The good news is we've seen once before that our fathers in the faith, our fellow Christians, were able to completely transform it and defeat it through Jesus Christ. And we can do the same thing if number one, we're willing to stop worrying about every little thing, especially all of the dumb things, and trust God in the promises that He's made to us. And two, if we ourselves are willing to radically transform and be transformed in a revolutionary way by this gospel, and then go out not with force, not with sword, not with violence, but with the very same gospel, and bring this revolution that Jesus has brought to the world to our own culture and nation. God grant us the strength to be what He has called us to be by His Son. God grant us the strength to be and to bear the name Christian. In the name of Jesus, amen.